Beer, whatever it is, it's sort of in between. Let me welcome you here tonight. We appreciate you coming out. We ask you to pray. A lot of people out going different places for the holidays and stuff, and we just need God's protection. Let me encourage you just to really think about any kind of New Year's resolutions. I would encourage you to think about anything biblical, like reading through the Bible. I've been challenging you last Sunday to read through the entire Word of God. They got Bible programs that we have some plan that's in our slot out there right by the offices upstairs. I think we're out of those. Can we copy some more of those, or are they gone forever? Okay, digital. Yeah, you can Google it. Google reading through the Bible in a year, and there you go. So anyway, just challenge you to do that. Or, you know, I think what does it take to read through the Bible in a year? Is it four chapters? Four chapters. Read four chapters a day, and you'll cover it in a year. So I encourage you to do that. We're going to be in the 39th chapter of the book of Jeremiah. These are relatively short chapters, chapter 39, 40, and 41 of Jeremiah. Remember, we're going through the book of Jeremiah on Wednesday nights. Sunday mornings, we're in 1 Corinthians. And on Wednesday nights, we're covering a good little section. So we're going to look at some historical chapters, the fall of Jerusalem, finally, and then sort of some of the setting that happens to Jeremiah afterwards. So let's pray. Father, we come this evening thanking you for your grace, for your Son, for just watching over us. I think as we end up this year, tonight's the last time we'll formally meet. I ask your blessing upon our study. I pray your blessing upon our families and our individuals and our homes. We pray for those that may be traveling or in different situations, particularly if they're able to share the gospel and witness and be a light to their own families. We pray your divine covering and anointing upon them. We thank you for allowing us to meet here, for the food, the fellowship. I pray as we look at 2022 coming up, that you would help us to look at our own lives and just say, you know, recommitting ourselves. Even beginning tonight, recommitting ourselves to your plan, to your purpose, for what you want. Recommitting ourselves in things that maybe we know we need to be doing and maybe we've delayed it or put it off or we've begun and stopped. I think about reading through the Bible. I pray that you would just encourage each one of us to remember how important it is. Your word is in our lives. David said in Psalms, your word is more necessary than my daily food. And I pray in the name of Jesus that we would practice that, not just relying upon the church, even though we're grateful to getting together, going through the Bible, but individually, reading through it ourselves, and to make sure we're studying or we're being diligent to make ourselves a proof to God, rightly dividing the word of truth. May you bless your word tonight. May you bless us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we're in chapter 39. Again, I mentioned this is finally getting to the fall of Jerusalem, so we've been in that mode for many, many chapters regarding Jeremiah's word to the Jews. This is the southern kingdom, the kingdom of Judah. They're basically holed up in Jerusalem now. The Babylonians have come down and besieged the city. We'll see that even in our study here. The northern kingdom has been gone for a long time, about 100 years. They've been gone. The Assyrians came down there and deported them, and so there's only a remnant left. Jeremiah's been warning them not to fight the Babylonians, to surrender to them. They have not liked what he has said. They've been angry at him. They tried to kill him. He has enemies. God has sovereignly protected him. We'll see God's going to bless him in spite of all the things going on here. Basically, God gave the example of the two groups of figs, the two baskets of figs. One group of figs was very rotten figs. So rotten that you couldn't eat them. The other groups of figs were good figs. The good figs in the parable that Jeremiah gave were those that surrendered to the Babylonians. If they surrender and did not fight, and the reason is because they disobeyed God, God's going to discipline them, carry them away to Babylon for 70 years, and there God was going to touch them, God was going to bless them, God was going to encourage them, God was going to bring them back. The bad figs were the Jews that stayed in Jerusalem to fight the Babylonians and resist because God's using them to discipline the nation of Judah. And God's going to deal with them, and these are the bad figs. And so this is what's happening. Matter of fact, if you ever read Lamentations, Lamentation is Jeremiah. After the book of Jeremiah comes Lamentations. Jeremiah describes the horror in the city, the death in the city, the disease and famine in the city that's going on, the extended bellies, the noble individuals starving to death, the individuals that are just the skin turning black because of a lack of nutrients, and it's a very bad situation. And so Jeremiah's been pleading with him not to fight the Babylonians. They've not listened to the Lord, and they've not listened to him. Zedekiah the king has asked Jeremiah privately, what is God saying? And God says, don't stop fighting, just surrender. Your life will be spared if you do that. And so Zedekiah doesn't listen. Anyway, long story short, here we're in this 39th chapter. So let's look at this. It says, in the ninth year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the 10th month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all of his army came against Jerusalem and besieged it. In the 11th year of Zedekiah, in the 4th month, so that's a year and a half, on the 9th day of the month, the city was penetrated. Then all the princes of the king of Babylon came in and sat in the middle gate. Nergal, Sarazar, Samgab, Nebo, Sarsakim, Rabsharis, Nergal, Sarzis, Rabmag, with the rest of the princes of the king of Babylon. So now they've come, they've sat in the gate of the city, which is where the leadership of the government was established. And then in verse 4, can somebody ask the youth to sort of quiet down a little bit? It's sort of distracting a little bit. We want them to have fun, but... Verse 4, so it was when Zedekiah the king of Judah and all the men of the war saw them that they fled and went out of the city by night by way of the king's garden, by the gate between the two walls, and he went out by way of the plain. So in other words, once the Babylonians broke into the city, they sat up there, people right there, the leaders of the army. And then what happens is the leadership of Jerusalem they try to get out at night. They wait till night falls, they try to escape. And that's what's going on. Then in verse 5, but remember, there's no food. They've been without food. And so whenever you're without food, especially in any prolonged situation, or you're having a hard time, you're not physically fit. You don't have the strength, the stamina to be able to do a lot. And so what's happening is, verse 5, the Chaldean army pursued them and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho. And when they had captured him, they brought him to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, to Riblah in the land of Hamath, where he pronounced judgment on him. Then the king of Babylon killed the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes in Riblah, and the king of Babylon also killed all the nobles of Judah. So he just, you know, executed all the leadership of Jerusalem. Moreover, he put out Zedekiah's eyes and bound him with bronze fetters to carry him off to Babylon. Now you can imagine seeing your sons killed before your eyes. That's the last thing you see. Then your eyes are put out. You know, it's amazing how patient and loving God has been and how God has warned them. And he warned Zedekiah privately. You know, Zedekiah called Jeremiah privately and said, tell me, is there any word from God? And what did Jeremiah say? There is. Surrender to the Babylonians and you'll be spared. But if you fight, the Babylonians are going to come in here with vengeance. And so here, you know, with all this, you know, in some ways we see the eyes of Zedekiah being put out, but in some ways it's a spiritual picture. You know, he's blind spiritually. He doesn't understand what he's doing. He doesn't understand the ramification of what he's doing. He wants to save his life. It's sort of a picture of Jesus in a way. How do we save our lives? By surrendering our lives. How do we lose our lives? By saving it. So we need to, in some ways, we need to surrender to the Lord. And it's like, but the flesh fights that. You know, the people of Babylon are saying, we've had lots of prophets in our history. No one's ever encouraged us to surrender. You know, you go to Hezekiah. Remember that when the Assyrians came down there and Rabsharis came out there with all of his army and they threatened them. And they say, don't pretend that God's going to deliver you. God told me to come up against this city. Remember that? And then they went to Isaiah the prophet and asked him to please pray for us. And Isaiah prayed and God sent a word, you know, back to Hezekiah saying, look, they're not even going to shoot an arrow here. The way they came is the way they're going to return. And so what happened? That night, the Bible says, an angel of the Lord went out into the camp of the Assyrian army and killed 185,000 people. So we read, I think it's in, if I'm not mistaken, in Psalms, there's a record of that. In Psalms, it says that the 185,000 people that were killed were the best fighters. So he left the scragglers. He left the people that were unfit, you know. So they woke up the next morning, and so they're remembering all that. Well, God delivered Hezekiah, God delivered the Jews from the Assyrians, and here Jeremiah is encouraging us to surrender, and they don't listen. And that's sort of the argument they're having. And so Zedekiah's eyes are put out in verse 7. Verse 8, the Chaldeans burned the king's house and the houses of the people with fire and broke down the walls of Jerusalem. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the captain of the guard, carried away captive to Babylon the remnant of the people who remained in the city and those who defected to him with the rest of the people who remained. So we have these people bound up. They're chained up. But Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, left in the land of Judah the poor people who had nothing and gave them vineyards and fields at the same time. Now, every time I read this verse, turn to chapter 35. Remember Jonadab? Jonadab was the father back in the days of Jehu and Ahab and all those guys back when the kingdom was split. And Jehu, anyway, long story short, Jonadab was a godly man. And when Jehu became king over the northern kingdom and wiped out Ahab, killed all of his descendants, killed all of the prophets of Baal and all the people who worshiped Baal, Jonadab was invited by Jehu to come and watch my zeal for the Lord. So Jonadab was a very godly man. But in chapter 35, it says, look in verse 6. Chapter 35, verse 6. So what happens is, in the middle of Jeremiah prophesying, God said to Jeremiah, I want you to call the Rechabites, call them. This is the family of Jonadab and his descendants. Call the house of the Rechabites, have them come, set wine in front of them and tell them to drink. So they set wine before the Rechabites. They said, drink. This is Jeremiah, the prophet. There was probably pressure on them just because this is a godly man. And here's what they say in verse 6. But they said, we will drink no wine, for Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us and said, you shall drink no wine, your sons or your sons forever. Then he says in verse 7, important verse. This is what I want to show you. You shall not build a house, sow seed, plant a vineyard, or have any of these. But all of your days you will dwell in tents. And then he says this, that you may live many days in the land where you are sojourners. In other words, sons or family, we're just sojourners. We're just passing through. We're seeking a city that had foundations whose builder maker is God. Our home is in heaven, basically, is what he's saying there. So don't settle down and start acquiring lots of stuff. That was what Jonadab had told them. This was incidentally 277 years before this chapter. So for 277 years, the descendants of Jonadab had kept this promise. Verse 8, thus we have obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, in all that he charged us to drink no wine all of our days, we, our wives, our sons, and our daughters, nor to build ourselves houses to dwell in, nor do we have vineyards, field, or seed. But we've dwelt in tents and have obeyed and done according to all that Jonadab, our father, commanded us. Verse 11, but it came to pass, when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came into the land, that we said, come, let's go into Jerusalem for fear of the army of the Chaldeans and for fear of the army of the Syrians, so we dwell at Jerusalem. So in our study here, this 39th chapter, if you look in verse 10, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, left in the land of Judah who? The poor people who had nothing and gave them vineyards and fields. Who is this? It's Jonadab and his family, the Rechabites. Isn't that amazing? Remember what the Rechabites were a sign. So what happens is they refuse and they say, we can't. We're a family that's decided to obey our father, who is a godly man. And God said at the end of that chapter, because they have done this, there will always be a man that stands before the Lord. So today, there's a descendant of Rechab that is following Jesus, that believes in the Lord. But we look at this statement and we realize that who are these poor people left behind that the Babylonians didn't deport? Well, there are some obviously there, but obviously the Rechabites are there too. God's leaving the Rechabites. It's just, when I read that verse in verse 10, I always think about that. I think of the Rechabites. These guys are there. Why? Because they obeyed. And what did God say? They obeyed their father. And here I am as God Almighty talking to you guys. You won't obey me. But this family of the Rechabites obeyed their father 277 years ago. He told them, don't do this, and they're not doing it still. Anyway, I just think it's cool. It pays off to follow Jesus, doesn't it? Verse 11. Now Nebuzaradan, the king of the Babylon, gave charge concerning Jeremiah to Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, or Nebuchadnezzar, gave a charge to Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, and said, take him, look after him, do him no harm, but do to him just as he says to you. So there says, look, we've heard about Jeremiah. Now, I'm sure there were Jews who said, see, I told you so. Who are saying, see, Jeremiah has been working for the Babylonians. And this proves it, because all of a sudden Nebuchadnezzar is saying to the captain of the guard, take care of Jeremiah and make sure he's okay. Look what he said. Look what happens. Verse 13. So Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, sent Nebushan, Rabsaris, Nergal, Shirzar, and these other guys, and all the king of Babylon's chief officers. Then they sent someone to take Jeremiah from the court of the prison. Remember, that's where the king had sort of locked him up and that he was sort of confined there. And they committed him to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, that he should take him home. So he dwelt among the people. So Jeremiah now has been released. Let's keep reading here. Verse 15. Look in verse 15. Meanwhile, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah while he was shut up in the court of the prison and said, go and speak to Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian. Remember this guy? Ebed-Melech. Thus says the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring my words upon this city for adversity and not for good. They shall be performed in that day before you. But I will deliver you in that day, says the Lord, and you shall not be given into the hand of the men of whom you are afraid. But I will surely deliver you, and you shall not fall by the sword, but your life will be as a prize to you. And here's the reason. Verse 18, because you have put your trust in me, says the Lord. Go in chapter 38, go over to chapter 38 in verse 7. Here's what we learned about Ebed-Melech. Now remember, Jeremiah had been shut up and put into this pit where he sunk. It was a quagmire pit of mud in like a bottom of a well. So in verse 7 of chapter 38, Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs, God uses Ethiopian eunuchs. What is it, Acts chapter 7, where Philip was sent to the Ethiopian eunuch, preached the gospel to him, and he accepted Christ? Anyway, this is another Ethiopian eunuch, obviously, in the book of Acts. But Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian eunuch, one of the eunuchs who was in the king's house, heard that they had put Jeremiah in the dungeon. When the king was sitting at the gate of Benjamin, Ebed-Melech went out of the king's house and spoke to the king and said, my lord the king, these men have done evil in all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they have cast into the dungeon. And he is likely to die from hunger in the place where he is, for there is no more bread in the city. Then the king commanded Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian and said, take from there 30 men with you and lift Jeremiah the prophet out of the dungeon before he dies. Remember that? So they got these rags and sheets and stuff, tied them all together, let the rope down. It takes 30 guys to pull Jeremiah out while he's stuck in mud. You know, you try to pull somebody out of the mud, it takes a lot of, strength. Because it's sucking him down. He probably left his slippers there. So. And so Ebed-Melech, this is the Ebed-Melech. So back in our study here, this 39th chapter, verse 18, Ebed-Melech's the guy. But he says here in verse 18, because you put your trust in me, says the Lord. Remember what Jesus said? There's not a person that's ever given to one of my disciples a cup of cold water in my name that won't receive his reward. Isn't this the same thing? Eben Melek, he's a godly man. He loves the Lord. He's hearing Jeremiah come before the king. He's a eunuch, which probably means that he was in royalty. The Ethiopians were probably defeated by Judah, and he was neutered, castrated. So he was a eunuch, and they would take these eunuchs. And also he probably kept the wives of the king, too. And so that's what happened. Just like in the book of Daniel, we don't hear about Daniel ever getting married. More than likely, Daniel was a eunuch. He was also of nobility from Judah, one of the descendants of David. I'm just saying that because here he is in all these situations, and what happens is, I mean, think about the situation he's in. You know, this is not a good life. I don't like this. I've been carried away from my home. I'm neutered, castrated. I'm living in this, and yet he loved the Lord, and he trusted God. And here he is coming before the king with all these people that hated Jeremiah. They're out to kill him and interceding for Jeremiah. He's responsible for Jeremiah being taken out of the pit. And all of a sudden we read this. God does not forget what we do. God's not going to forget the things that you do for Jesus. He's not going to forget those little tiny things that no one sees, no one knows about. And maybe you've got every reason not to do something, every reason not to help anybody, every reason to be angry at God, like Ebed-Melech did. And yet here we see this guy in this situation having a godly attitude, and God's not going to forget what he does. And all of a sudden we read about this guy back in this, okay, he's a neat guy, you know, he brings a guy out. I remember a eunuch over in the New Testament that God saved from, you know, Philip going into the wilderness down in southern Judah, and he's back going to Ethiopia, and he gives his life to Jesus. And here's another Ethiopian eunuch, and all of a sudden God saved this guy. But here we see this verse. Isn't that amazing? It's just so encouraging. I think about that verse, every idle word that men speak, they'll give an account of the day of judgment. But I also think that verse about Jesus, give to one of those little ones that believe in me a cup of cold water and you won't lose your reward. And that's what's happening in some ways. Look in chapter 40. So God spared this godly man. Chapter 40, verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord after Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had let him go from Ramah when he had taken him bound in chains among all who were carried away captive from Jerusalem and Judah, who were carried away captive to Babylon. The captain of the guard took Jeremiah and said to him, the Lord your God has pronounced this doom in this place. In other words, remember the king in chapter 39 said, take care of Jeremiah. So obviously Jeremiah was, just like everybody else, captive. He was put in chains. They were all, you know, and all of a sudden here he comes and finds Jeremiah, knows who he is, and he's going to help him. Now the Lord had brought it and has done just as he said, because your people have sinned against the Lord and not obeyed his voice, therefore this thing has come upon you. So here's an ungodly man, an idol worshiper, telling Jeremiah, this happened all because your God is bringing judgment on you. So he's obviously heard what Jeremiah said. He obviously knows who Jeremiah is. He's seen people, perhaps. Maybe there have been people that have gone outside the city, you know, before this for a last week or a month or 6 months or a year, and given over and surrendered because of Jeremiah. We don't know. We know officially they never did. We know they continued to fight. Zedekiah refused to bow the knee of the Babylonians and heed the word of the Lord. But who knows? But we do know that Nebuzaradan and Nebuchadnezzar heard about Jeremiah, and now they're saying, take care of this guy. It's pretty amazing to me. God knows how to keep those who trust him. And so he's saying this in verse 4 again. Now look, I free you this day from the chains that you were on your hand. If it seems good to you to come with me to Babylon, come. And I will look after you. But if it seems wrong for you to come to me to Babylon, remain there. And so he says, I'll look after you. That's what he says. I'll take personal responsibility for you. Wow. Isn't that amazing? You know, let me say this to you and I, all of us here, because this is important. I know there are Jews that are probably hearing this, that are watching him unloose the chains of Jeremiah and maybe standing right there in front of all these other Jews and saying this, and they're saying, I think this guy's a traitor. I think this guy has been saying this. Maybe the Babylonians paid him to come in the city and to say all these things. This is not God. But let me say this. It doesn't make any difference what people say. Please understand, there are times that you'll do what God wants you to do. And people will say to you, you're not following the Lord. This is not God, but in your own heart, you know you're doing what God wants you to do. I'm just saying that in light of our study and the study of Jeremiah and what this guy is saying to Jeremiah, and he's just let the chains go and says, look, wherever you want to go, you can go. And it's like, you know, just from the outward natural perspective, it's very suspicious. This is not looking right because of all the people that are captive and chained up, why are they letting Jeremiah go? This is the one guy that our spiritual leaders in Jerusalem wanted to kill. They hated him. The false prophets hated him. But we're reading the story, aren't we? And it's God doing this, and God's blessing him, and God's providing for him, and God's setting him free. It's an amazing story, and it's like Jeremiah's got to come to a point, I don't care what people think. I hope you are there. I hope you're in your life. Now, I say we care what people think, but I hope no matter how we feel about what people think, it doesn't dissuade us to do what God wants us to do. Just follow Jesus. But please understand, when you follow him, there's times that people will say, you're not following the Lord. And that's where your own personal relationship with him is so important. How many times in my life, how many times in your life have you gone to the Lord and you said, Lord, am I hearing right? Am I doing what you want? And the Lord has spoken. There have been many times in my life. There's been many nights I've gotten up in the middle of the night, gone downstairs, got on my knees, asked God what he thinks, and the Lord spoke. You know, just follow me. Just trust me. Okay. Because in the middle of all that, those going with Jeremiah, it didn't look very good. But God rescued him, used Ebed-Melech to do that. All of a sudden, now he's free. It's an amazing account of God's faithfulness to a man that put his life at risk for God's sake. See to the lands before you, wherever is good, convenient, you can go. Now in verse 5, now when Jeremiah had not yet gone back, Nebuzaradan said. So apparently Jeremiah can't make his mind up. He's thinking about it. But then Nebuzaradan says, go back to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, whom the king of Babylon has made governor over the cities of Judah, and dwell with him among the people. In other words, the Babylonians had called Gedaliah to become the governor, the representative of the Babylonians. He's going to be ruling there. He's a Jew. He's a Jew, and he's putting a Jew in charge. But I'm putting you in charge, but you're serving us. And Gedaliah is saying, okay. So go over to him, dwell with him among the people, or go wherever it seems convenient for you. So the captain of the guard gave him rations and a gift and let him go. What was the gift? I don't know. Maybe some money or some, you know, whatever it may be. It's just pretty cool. God blesses Jeremiah. So Jeremiah, verse 6, Jeremiah went to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, to Mizpah and dwelt with him among the people who were left in the land. So now there he's there. He's not going to go to Babylon. He's going to hang out there. It feels like maybe that's what he's supposed to do. Verse 7. Now remember, Jeremiah knows by his own words that God gave him that these Jews are going to be in captivity 70 years. It's for 70 years. As a matter of fact, I believe that Isaiah, which was before this, way before this, you know, he was back, like I said, he was the guy that was back in Hezekiah, the king, you know. But back Isaiah, I believe, prophesied and mentioned Cyrus by name. One of the arguments Isaiah brings in the book of Isaiah is all your false gods and all your idols, they can't tell the future. So God is speaking of the millennial kingdom and the establishment of the kingdom of Christ and the end of the age. And yet he gives this guy named Cyrus that's going to be king, that's going to release the Jews from Babylon to go back home. He mentions also Josiah. Remember that? God's going to raise up this guy named Josiah. He'll be king in Judah. So oftentimes when God brings this, and he did all that, and he's using two names to show that God knows the future. In other words, what gods, what false gods can tell the future? I mean, God's specific. So this is important. And that's what's happening here in some ways. So he's going back to Gedaliah there. He's the governor in the land. He is a Jew. Verse 7, when all the captains of the armies, remember now, once they broke out of the city from Jerusalem, the king was captured and his people, but there were other, guerrilla warfare. Okay, there are still guys resisting, fighting the Babylonians. So in verse 7, when all the captains of the armies who were in the fields, they and their men, heard that the king of Babylon had made Gedaliah, the son of Jehoiakim, governor of the land, and had committed to him the men, women, and children, and the poorest of the land who had not been carried away to the Babylon. Then they came to Gedaliah at Mizpah. Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, Johanan, the son of, and Johanathan, the sons of Kerah, and Sariah, the son of Tanhumeth, the sons of Epi, and the Netophathite. And I think I'm pronouncing this right. I'm acting like I am, but... And Jezaniah, the son of Machathite, they and their men, and Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, took an oath before them and their men, and said, do not be afraid to serve the Chaldeans. Dwell in the land and serve the king of Babylon. It will be well with you. What is this oath? The oath is, all right, you can come, but you got to stop fighting. You can come, but I want an oath from your generals and your leaders and your guerrilla fighters to lay down their weapons and just serve the Babylonians. And they took an oath. Okay, we're done with this. Finally. Verse 10. As for me, I will indeed dwell at Mizpah and serve the Chaldeans who come in and to us. But you gather wine and summer fruit and oil, put them in your vessels and dwell in your cities that you've taken. So just spread out, inhabit the land. Likewise, when all the Jews who were in Moab, among the Ammonites in Edom, and who were in all the countries, heard that the king of Babylon had left a remnant of Judah, that he set over them Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, then all the Jews returned out of all places where they had been driven and came to the land of Judah to Gedaliah in Mizpah and gathered wine and summer fruit in abundance. So that God was blessing them. God was encouraging them. God was providing for them. There was peace finally. Have you ever thought about, you know, we hear about countries across the world who are in military conflict or refugees. Have you ever thought about having to leave your home or having to all of a sudden flee and go somewhere 800 miles away and try to survive? Can you imagine that? This was what it was like. I mean, these people were, and remember, the Babylonians besieged the city for a year and a half, but before that, they were constantly, this is the third time the Babylonians had conquered Judah. They conquered it twice before. So I'm just saying it was constant. So finally, they've got this peaceful existence. Look in verse 13. Moreover, Johanan, the son of Kiriah, and all the captains of the forces that were in the fields came to Gedaliah at Mizpah and said to him, now here they're going to give him a little information. Do you certainly know that Baalas, the king of the Ammonites, has sent Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, to murder you? Let me just say, Ishmael was of the royal seed of David. Why would he kill Gedaliah? Well, he probably thought, well, this is a puppet of the Babylonians. I'm one of the royal seeds. That obviously he fled to Ammon and stayed there, and all of a sudden Johanan's saying, look, the king of Ammon has sent this guy to come murder you, to assassinate you. Let's keep reading. But Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, did not believe them. I don't believe it. This is David's descendant. This is a Jew. All the Jews are being gathered. We got peace finally. I don't believe what you're saying. He was sort of naive. Verse 15, then Johanan, the son of Kareah, spoke secretly to Gedaliah in Mizpah and said, let me go, please, and I will kill Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and no one will know it. I'll just go take him out. Why should he murder you so that all the Jews who are gathered to you will be scattered and the remnant in Judah perish? I mean, this guy's got plans. We've heard about these plans. I'm telling you the truth. He needs to be taken out. He's going to kill you. And look what he says in verse 16. But Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, said to Johanan, the son of Kiriah, you shall not do this thing. You speak falsely concerning Ishmael. Just don't believe it. Look in chapter 41. Now it came to pass in the seventh month that Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Elishama, of the royal family. Notice that. The royal family, which means what? He's a descendant of David. And the question is, why would he want to kill Gedaliah? Probably, in my mind at least, I'm thinking because he's the royalty and the Babylonians are the enemy and this guy's serving and their puppet. And so he came with 10 men to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, at Mizpah, and there they ate bread together in Mizpah. Then Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and the 10 men who were with him rose up and struck Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, and the son of Shaphan, with the sword, and killed him, whom the king of Babylon had made governor over the land. They assassinated him. Ishmael also struck down all the Jews who were with him, that is, with Gedaliah at Mizpah, and the Chaldeans who were found there, the men of war. So they killed the Babylonians, the men of war that were there. They probably had a contingent, or you remember how in the days of Jesus, they had a garrison. You know, they had a centurion, which was a captain over 100 Roman soldiers. They sort of put places, you know, where if there was problems or there was riots, they would quell it. So apparently there were Chaldean army soldiers there, and they killed these guys. Verse 4, and it happened in the second day after he had killed Gedaliah, when as yet no one knew it. So 2 days, they killed everybody that could have told, and they kept it to themselves. Certain men came from Shechem, from Shiloh, from Samaria. That's up north. Samaria was the capital of the northern kingdom of Israel. 80 men with their beards shaved, their clothes torn, having cut themselves with offerings and incense in their hand to bring them to the house of the Lord. This is obviously false worship. This is just we're coming to the house of the Lord. We're burning incense. We're, all this stuff. This is pagan worship. Now remember, the northern kingdom had been gone a long time. And so when the Assyrians conquered Israel and carried them away captive and left only Judah, the Assyrians' manner was to import other nationalities. In the New Testament, the Samaritans, remember the Samaritans in the New Testament? The Samaritans and the Jews were in conflict. Why? Well, the Samaritans were half Jew and half Gentile. And the purebred Jews didn't even cross through the Samaritan areas. The woman at the well of Samaria, remember the woman at the well that Jesus talked to? She was a Samaritan. The woman was shocked when Jesus talked to her because she said what? The Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. When the disciples who were gone into the city to buy food and bring back to Jesus, when they came back, they saw Jesus talking to her and they were shocked. Jesus talking to a Samaritan woman. Why? You don't do that. This is not a Jewish person. So this is the people, though, that they're in Samaria. These are the individuals that were imported there. And so these guys were coming. And in verse 5, this half-hearted worshiping the Lord as well as paganism. It reminds you today, some people, are into horoscopes and into Ouija boards and into all kind of occult stuff, and they go to church, and they don't understand. Verse 6, now Ishmael the son of Nethaniah went out from Mizpah to meet them, weeping as he went along. And it happened as he met them that he said to them, come to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam. In other words, tragedy, the poor guy's gotten killed. So it was when they came into the midst of the city that Ishmael the son of Nethaniah killed them and cast them into the midst of the pit, of a pit, he and the men who were with him. But 10 men were found among them who said to Ishmael, do not kill us, for we have treasures of wheat, barley, oil, and honey in the field. That was probably very valuable. Why? Because the city had been besieged. The Babylonians had been out there a year and a half and probably eaten everything that they could find. And so this is probably very valuable. So he desisted and did not kill them among their brethren. Verse 9. Now the pit into which Ishmael had cast all the dead bodies of the men whom he had slain because of Gedaliah was the same one Asa the king had made for fear of Baasha, king of Israel. Ishmael the son of Nethaniah filled it with the slain. I think I've got this passage. I don't have it. But it's in 2 Kings, I believe. And this is where Baasha had attacked Israel, Judah, the southern kingdom. And Asa had sent to the Syrian army and paid them. It's, look, I'm going to pay you money. Would you come and attack the northern kingdom of Israel? And that's what he did. And the Syrians came in there, attacked the northern kingdom, and they stopped fighting with the Judah. But Asa had apparently dug a pit for protection. And this is the pit that he had dug, and this is the situation back in verse 9. Verse 10, then Ishmael carried away the captive all the rest of the people who were in Mizpah. So now Israel's taking who? The Jews captives. The king's daughters and all the people who remained in Mizpah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the captain of the guard, had committed to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam. In other words, you're free under the Babylonians, but now you got this Jew named Ishmael that's killed Gedaliah, and now he's imprisoning you and taking you captive. Isn't that crazy? You know, sometimes you can see the argument. You know, Gedaliah is not royalty. I'm royalty. I'm a descendant of David. Oh, yeah. He's serving the Babylonians. We need to go take this guy out. Okay. They go take him out, and then all of a sudden he has the Jews taken captive. And Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, carried them away captive and departed to go over to the Ammonites. He's going back to Ammon. Why is he doing that? Well, they killed the Chaldeans. Remember? He killed all the, you know, Gedaliah and the leaders there, and also some of the Jews, but he also killed the Chaldean soldiers that had been remained. So what's going to happen? There, he's convinced the Chaldeans are going to come and wipe us out. So they flee over to Ammon. And the king of Ammon had sent him. Balas had sent Ishmael to kill Gedaliah. So they're going back. But in verse 11, when Johanan the son of Kiriah and all the captains of the forces that were with him heard of the evil that Ishmael the son of Nethaniah had done, they took all the men and went to fight with Ishmael the son of Nethaniah, and they found him by the great pool that was at Gibeon. So it was when all the people who were with Ishmael, matter of fact, this pool at Gibeon, if I'm not mistaken, I don't want to, that's a sidetrack issue. But Joab and Abner had some guys, and they fought at the pool of Gibeon, and anyway, it's a pretty cool story. Verse 13, so it was when all the people who were with Ishmael saw Johanan, the son of Kiriah, and all the captives of the forces who were with him, that they were glad. So these captive Jews were saying, oh good, here comes Johanan and his army to rescue us. Verse 14, then all the people whom Ishmael had carried away captive from Mizpah turned around and came back and went to Johanan, the son of Kiriah. Remember, Johanan was one of the captains who came back to Gedaliah. He was the guy that warned Gedaliah, look, Ishmael's going to come and kill you. Let me take him out. Let me go ahead and kill him. I'll do it, and no one will even know it. And Johanan is a friend of the Jews. Verse 15, but Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, escaped from Johanan with eight men and went to the Ammonites. So that's all he's got left. All his plans, you know, just sort of disintegrated. Verse 16, then Johanan, the son of Kiriah, and all the captains of the forces that were with him took from Mizpah all the rest of the people, whom he had recovered from Ishmael the son of Nethaniah after he had murdered Gedaliah the son of Ahikam, the mighty men of war, and the women and the children and the eunuchs whom he had brought back from Gibeon. They departed and dwelt in the habitation of Chimham, which is near Bethlehem. And look at this statement, as they went on their way to Egypt. This is an important statement. They're going to Egypt. Because of the Chaldeans, verse 18. So apparently Ishmael went to the Ammonites probably out of fear of the Chaldeans because he'd had some of their soldiers killed. But now Johanan is also afraid of the Chaldeans. Chaldeans are another name for the Babylonians. But what happened? I mean, the guy that they set up as the governor is dead, and the Chaldean soldiers are dead, and these guys are not going to be happy. So we better flee to Egypt. He says, because of the Chaldeans, for they were afraid of them because of Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, had murdered Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, whom the king of Babylon had made governor in the land. And why do I say this? This is important. Because we'll see how Johanan seeks Jeremiah out and says, what does God say? Jeremiah takes about 3 days to hear from the Lord, and he comes back and says, do not go to Egypt. Stay here and serve the Babylonians. As a matter of fact, they even tell Jeremiah when they ask him, whatever the Lord tells you, we'll obey it. Come on, man. They were on their way to Egypt already. They just want Jeremiah to put a stamp of approval. He's not going to do that. He's going to tell them to stay in the land. Where do they go? Guess where they go? Right into Egypt. You know, this is fascinating. Here, let me just share this picture. I want you to see this. it's almost every time God has a will and a plan, mankind goes the opposite way. There's a way that seems right to man, but it ends in death. Right? It's just strange. It's weird to me. It reminds me of the birth of Jesus. Jesus is born, and Herod decides to kill him. Remember that? He's going to go in there and kill every child that's 2 years old and under. Guess where God has taken Joseph and Jesus? Into Egypt. Why Egypt? The last place Satan, and I think Satan was behind Herod, the last place Satan would look for Jesus is Egypt. He would never go down, but he delivered them. The whole story of the coming out of the Jews out of Egypt is a picture of salvation. We're delivered from the world and brought into the relationship with the Lord, and God's with us. You know, I'm just saying to you, it's just fascinating. Why? Because the way that people think is usually the opposite of the way God does. And here we go to Egypt. Why? Because we think by going into Egypt, we're going to be safe. What does the passage we've already read tell us? That Ebed-Melech, in the middle of Babylon, siding with Jeremiah, and Jeremiah in the middle of Babylon, trying to be killed by those guys, are safe and blessed. But the people that are resisting are the ones that are in trouble. Guess what's going to happen? They're going to go into Egypt. Guess who's going to go down into Egypt? The Babylonians. The sword, the famine, the pestilence they were running from, it's going to follow them down into Egypt. I'm just saying, it's just interesting to me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this evening as we close our study here of these three chapters and the historical record of the fall of Jerusalem, the amazing deliverance of Ebed-Melech and Jeremiah, the peaceful situation we read about as the people are encouraged, the remaining people are encouraged, just spread out and plant your vineyards and just take it easy. Let's just serve the Babylonians. But then we read about all this intrigue and all this scheming and what might appear to be a justifiable, we're going to kill Gedaliah because he's not of the royal seed, and this person who is a descendant of David would be a great king. But it's this great king that kills Gedaliah that imprisons the Jews and wants to take them to Ammon. It's an amazing account, Lord, of what your word tells us over and over again in so many different ways. We don't want to follow the world. We don't want to yield to the world. We don't want to be conformed to the world. We want to be able to be led by the Spirit, be sensitive to what you're saying to us, read the Word of God, and respond to the Word of God. As we mentioned, we see this amazing testimony of these little bitty things that people do, that like Ebed-Melech intervening for Jeremiah, and all of a sudden God's blessing him. Jeremiah being faithful. In other words, the only safe place to be is in the will of God. And the safe place that people think is to go down to Egypt, which is the worst decision to make. The worst decision to make is to fight the Babylonians, and they do it, and they're wiped out. So I pray that we could learn from the Bible and realize that we as individual believers have to see things from your perspective and be sensitive to what you're saying to us in our culture, in our age. There's a lot of people telling us what to do. We just want to be followers of Jesus and be led by the Spirit. So guide us and direct us. May we be saturated by the Word of God. May we have a biblical worldview. May we be sensitive to what the Holy Spirit's saying to us individually and corporately as we follow the teaching of the Bible and listen to what you've already told us. And we believe that in doing that, you're going to just work. You're going to protect us. You'll watch over us. And we thank you for that. So as we end this year, the last study, formal study of our year, we want to thank you for watching over us this last year, providing for us, blessing us. You're an amazing God. Thank you for allowing us to publicly gather and not be afraid and just be able to meet and trust you with all these things. And you have been faithful. And we give you praise for it in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen. God bless you.